lesson tonight is a lesson regarding our love for our fellow man in such a way that we will reach out to those who do not know the way and do not recognize the truth of the gospel, and to be able to help them in such a way that instead of driving them further away, we will lead them toward the Savior himself. We turn in our Bible tonight to the book of Luke, chapter 7. And we find our Lord Jesus coming to the area of Capernaum, teaching and doing a lot of good works in that place. But as he went along, you note that in regard to this matter, he noticed some people who were, as he says, Pharisees and lawyers. He says there in Luke chapter 7 and verse 26-29, the lawyers and the Pharisees rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of John. As a result of that, he says, regarding their way of life, that they do certain things in which they practice a way of life. Sometimes they laugh, sometimes they frown, sometimes they serve, sometimes they don't. And he uses the word wisdom here in a most unusual way. The five passages back in Proverbs 3 and 13 tell us that wisdom is something we ought to gain. We ought to have that understanding. And we ought to be happy is he that gets wisdom and getteth understanding. But wisdom is not used in that positive way of Proverbs 3 and 13 here in Luke chapter 7 and in verse 35. And wisdom, he says, is known of her children. This is a way in which wisdom is used, meaning that these people who seem to feel like that they ought to dance, ought to dance, and those who feel like they ought to be sad, ought to be sad. And as a result, they are turning themselves into the wisdom of their own minds. And as a result of that wisdom, they're practicing what we read back in Proverbs 14, verse 12. So it is noted there, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And in Proverbs 16, verse 25, the repeat of the very same words in this passage. 16:25 says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Notice that in this regard, Jesus is now invited by a certain Pharisee, noting to them that you're living by human wisdom, and you're living by the decisions that you make for yourself. It's not a good type of wisdom that you ought to have. They're going down a road they think is right, but the end thereof is the way of death. There are many religious people in the world in which we live today that truly believe that what they're doing and what they're practicing in the name of the Lord, in the name of religion, is really the way that God wants them to live and really the way God wants them to perform. Truth of the matter being, as they would look in the context of their Bible to understand God's teaching and God's Word, we need to have three great principles as we read the Bible. We need to read there regarding the context in which this is found. If I were to tell you tonight that the way for your salvation is a way to build an ark of gopher wood, put one door in it, one window in it, you would say, wait just a minute, Robert, wait just a minute. You would know immediately that that was another generation. That was an earlier time. That was a patriarch system. And that it doesn't apply to us in the Christian dispensation. We cannot build an ark and expect to supersede the blood of Jesus Christ. And the idea of his blood is cleansing us from our sin, Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. It is wonderful to be in the blood of Christ and have that forgiveness of the Lord. And we can't get that by building an ark of gopher wood. Now Noah could gain his salvation and gave his time from that great flood that came by obeying God, and he did. In Genesis 6 and 22, it is noted, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. And so he did obey, and he did build that vessel. And he was spared, he and his household. And it was a wonderful thing that he did obey the Lord, and the Lord blessed him as a result of that. When you and I obey the Lord today, it may be that in our looking at the context, we can see that the application that we're making is not proper. And we need to be people then who accept. There are many people who go to John chapter 14 and speak about the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. But that particular passage is in the context of the apostles of Jesus Christ. The apostles are told, I will send the Comforter to you. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he hears, that will he speak. And he'll show you things to come. Many are preaching and teaching that the Holy Spirit is coming into their lives, and now he teaches us what to do. He shows us where to go. He teaches us where to come from. The truth of the matter is that applied to those who were the disciples of the Lord right there in John 14. And when the Spirit did come on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, he did guide them into truth. And the truth was that you people had asked, what shall we do? We need to be told, repent ye, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But this gift of the Holy Spirit was not the idea that they had infinite knowledge that they could impart to others, like it was noted by Jesus in John 14 through chapter 16 about those early disciples. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, they learned things that they had not even brought to their mind, remembrance of things they had forgotten, and as a result, they preached and taught the beautiful word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had power, and they had wonderful abilities to do that, and to confirm that they were from God. And the Bible tells us in Mark 16, the last verse, that God went with them, and that he confirmed the word with signs following. Power was given unto them and they could show that this is the true message of the Lord. And we go to Acts 2 and we see that true message of the Lord from Peter's mouth. He tells people who said, what shall we do? Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you. There were people who needed to believe what was said, and they needed to repent of what they had done to Jesus, and they needed to be immersed into Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what they were told to do. 3,000 of them gladly received his word and were baptized. And there was added to them that day about 3,000 souls. And notice that in regard to this, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Why the apostles' doctrine? Because Jesus had said, I tell you that another will come like me, a comforter like me. And he will guide you to this truth. He'll teach you the word of the Lord. He'll bring you remembrance of the things I've taught you. And you go forth and you teach. In Acts 1, he had said, you go teach in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That message was to be carried out to people, to be taught to them. And thus, this is the kind of work that the Lord would have done. And as a result of that, they obeyed the gospel, they were added to the church, Acts 2:47, and the Lord added daily to the church those that were being saved. Somebody comes along and says, well, my modern Bible doesn't have the word church there in Acts 2:47. And there are many of us that note that that is the case. But let me ask you something. Who are these people here? They're people who are saved from sin, and the Lord adds them to them, it is said. But what about the them? Turn over then in the same context, same church in Jerusalem, same situation, Acts chapter 5. And in Acts chapter 5, there is a sinfulness that is done, and a wickedness that is done, and death falls upon them. And fear came upon the whole ecclesia. Who are them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47? They're the church. And they're still there in Acts 5. And in reference to what was done there in the death of these Ananias and Sapphira, here is the message to them. And the message is clear. It is noted to them, they had the fear to come upon the whole church because they didn't want to be liars. They didn't want to be misrepresenting anything. They didn't want to get praise where there wasn't praise due. They wanted to obey the Lord, follow his right way. And that was the church. And in every translation you'll go to, every modern speech you'll go to, in Acts 5 verse 11, it is ecclesias, the church. These are the people of Acts 2 and 47. Them. These are the people. We can't get away from it when we stay within the context of the verse of Scripture. Secondly, in our study of God's Word, we want to be people who define it properly. If we define it like God defines it, we understand what he expects, what he wants. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, buried with him in baptism, that is, buried with him into his death. Buried with him. Does that sound like a sprinkling done, or does that sound like a pouring of water upon the head? Does that sound like a spiritual awakening within one mind? Or does it sound like being buried with him, being raised with him to walk in a new life? Thus it is that burial is that word. We find it used that way throughout the Scripture. that there's no greater place to go than in Romans chapter 6 in reference to this. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were buried with him by baptism into his death? And that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And he explains it a little bit more when you go down Romans 6 and 7 and 8. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not be enslaved unto sin. Thank the Lord, when you and I believed in the Lord and baptized in Jesus Christ, we had a wonderful blessing. A blessing that we had, there was a privilege of walking with him. It was a step that we take, a newness of life. We were buried into his death, therefore we're raised to walk in that resurrection with him. But what about the old way of this? Not, it comes about, but it's not a master over me anymore. It's not a thing that I can't answer anymore. I can day by day, 1 John 1:9, confess my sins. He is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's the way I can live before the Lord day to day. And wonderful blessing it is. What are these people doing here in Luke 6, or Luke chapter 7 and verse 35? They are people who are acting on their own wisdom. And they are knowing their children of their own wisdom. They are listening to a way that is not right, but they think it's right. And they are praising it to be right. But it has no validity. The definition of the terms is not accurate, not well. And then third, let's look at the examples when we study the Bible. Look at the meaning of those particular dispensations of time. And look at the idea of what the context is. Then look at the definition of that word, how that word is used in the Scripture. But also, before you leave it, remember that God provided for you and me examples. How many of us have taken mathematics books in our home and our work and tried to make amends of it? What if we didn't have any example on the page? Boy, wouldn't we be in a mess? I'm telling you, with the new math today, I don't know if even an example would help us very much to get out of that thing. But anyhow, the idea of that example on the page was if we add like this, we multiply like this, if we divide like this, we'll get the same answer to the problem that is asked. And as a result of that, we grow in the knowledge of that. And so we see examples in the New Testament of our Bible. We're talking about this subject of salvation, talking about this Christian dispensation, talking about how the definition of immersion into Christ is true and accurate. We go to the examples in the book of Acts, and in every single one of them, 8 detailed examples are given. Like in Acts 2, the Pentecost, like in Acts 8, the Ethiopian, like in Acts 16, Paul saw the talks. Every one of them is commanded to do one thing. They're not all commanded to believe, although we know that they believe. They're not all commanded to repent, although we do know that they turn from sin. They're not all commanded to confess their faith in Christ, but we know they did. But every single one of them was commanded to be baptized in water under the remission of their sins. What does that tell you and me in the examples that God provided for us? A way to do that obedience to the Lord and to be raised to walk in that newness of life. Let's move on in this idea now from that kind of wisdom where we decide for ourselves what's right, but maybe a way that leads us to death. And we don't want to do that. Let's follow the way of the Lord. The way of love that we talk about growing in love in this series of lessons this week begins right now in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. There was a certain Pharisee among them, and he invited Jesus to come and have a meal with him. And as a result of that time, Jesus went to his house, and there he was to sit down and eat. And upon that occasion, there was a certain woman who had heard that he'd been in the area. And she made her way through the crowd of people there at this Pharisee's house, and she found a way in which she could come right on in. And when she did, she came right to the one that she's seeking. She came right to Jesus, and she fell at his feet, and she wept tears of rain upon his feet. She cried and cried and cried. And she wiped those tears with her hair. And she knelt down and kissed the feet of Jesus. Others among the Pharisees had a group of fellows there that had come along the way, and they may have been invited to partake of the meal. That may have been the occasion for it, or it may have been that they were standing on the outside until that meal was done, and then they went in. Whatever the circumstance, they observed this, and they began to speak to one another, and within themselves they noted, if this man were truly a prophet, like we've heard he was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this is that is now at his feet. Conclusion being, he would have nothing to do with her. She has a terrible reputation, a terrible way of charactership in her life. She is a wicked and sinful woman. Jesus knows what's within their hearts. It'd be good to say now, he knows what's in our heart. And as a result of that, Jesus turns to Simon, the Pharisee of invitation, and says, why do you think this in your heart about this woman? Simon, when I came up to your house, it's everybody's good custom and everybody's good way that there be some kind of washing of my feet to enter from the dusty lanes or the roads of this particular place. But you offered me no water to wash my feet. But this woman now being condemned in your mind has ceased not to wash my feet with her sincere tears. And when I came to this house, it's very customary for someone in this household to reach up and to give me a kiss. That I'm welcome to come in the door. I'm welcome to be here at the table. I'm welcome to be here within your family. But this woman that you're now condemning, she's not only ceased to shed tears upon me, but to kiss now my feet. As she cries. And you know that it's very much in order. But there's a right way to do grieving. And this woman that you're now condemning in your minds has called upon me from her heart. I told you a little story earlier. I told you about one who owned 500 pence. And I asked, what about one that owned 5 pence?
Or 50 pence, actually.
And he was forgiven of his master. Which one loved him more? And you answered rightly. He answered and said, I suppose the one that owed more. And Jesus said, you've answered right. Now in this matter, this woman whom in your mind is condemned, I say unto her, her sins are many, but she is now forgiven of them. Go your way. Few questions here. Why, in the minds of these, did they offer a condemnation for this sinful woman? Well, they observed what Brother Chase Searle calls, when he was preaching on this particular subject, he's a youth minister there at Batesville now. Does a great job. He says that labels were used by these people. And they're labeling her a wicked woman. They determine there's no hope for her. There's no good she can do. There's no reward she can gain. There's nothing worthwhile of her. If you were a true prophet, you'd know what kind of woman this is. And you would not have had her to touch you and make you unclean. Do we today, in our time, do we label people? Label our neighbors on the street, label the people that we see at the ball field, label the people that we shop with in the stores, label the people that own those stores and check us out? Do we label the people who provide the gasoline for us at the pump and charge us out? Do we label the next door neighbor? Do we label the person down the lane? There's a person who won't be taught. They won't let us teach them. They won't let us. There's no hope for them. There's no way in the world that they'll be in heaven. It's only sad and only terrible for that to be the case. And if we knew better, we'd go to folks that are more like us. We go to people that are thoughtful like us. And we work with them. Not everybody. And therefore, what do we do in reaching out to people? Do we give them the benefit of the doubt that sincerity could be built within their hearts? Do we seek to have forgiveness to be understood by those that are in sinful ways? It may very well be that the way in which we go about it, we turn people away from the gospel. And Paul observed that very thought in 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and 25. When he wrote regarding the servant of the Lord, must not be divisive, but gentle of all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves. Here's how we're to go about teaching. We're not to go about teaching with a roughhouse set of words. We learned that back in Proverbs 15:1, where a gentle response, a gentle set of words, turn away wrath. But grievous words, angry words, stir up anger. We don't want to go that particular route, yet sometimes that's exactly what we do. We get red in the face, we get mean-spirited within ourselves, and we shout, rant, and rave at a student of God's Word because they're not following it fast enough, not coming along with it, or not understanding the measure of it. And as a result of that, what happens? We turn the door closed to them. But if we follow like Paul noted in 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not be divisive. How's the first way that you know a person is divisive? By the approach that he makes with you. You know the difference in somebody coming to make you or shake your hand and want your vote versus somebody that could care less if you come to the door. You know the difference. And I do too. Now then, what are we? We are people who serve the Lord, the servant of the Lord. I'm not to go out there with a divisive spirit. Whatever I can agree with and agree with for a person, I want to agree with. I want to be of help to that person. I want to start on a positive note if I can. And then once I get on that positive note, I want to ask the following question. You know, Jesus asked a number of questions in the Bible. You know, there are 177 questions in the book of Matthew alone. 177 questions. A whole lot of them used by Jesus, like John's baptism. Which was it? Was it of heaven or was it of men? If we say it's of heaven, he'll ask us next, why do will you submit to it? We didn't answer that. But if we say that he is of man, we will fear John, because we'll fear the people, because they perceive that John was a prophet. And they'll jump on us. We cannot say, they said to Jesus. His then answered the questions that he asked of them. The question that he asked of them promoted their teaching and their way of understanding. And when you and I use questions with people, we'll seek more information to be less intrusive, to be less defensive, and it'll be more of a study. And people will grow in with it. There'll be studies that you regain that have been lost years ago, and a few questions are asked of individuals.